is where we'll be tonight. I hope you read some of your Bible when I was gone. Kept up with the book of Genesis that we're going through. We finished chapter number 3 2 weeks ago. So we'll open up here in chapter number 4 tonight. Very familiar history and story here as we talk about the book of Genesis. And we do, I was thinking about this, we need to be careful about when we talk about the Bible, calling it stories. Because so often that's what we teach to our kids, of course, Bible stories about Noah's Ark. But then they grow up and they hear these stories in elementary school that are fiction. And then they just relate the Bible stories to those things. But this is real life. This is history. This is God's history book that He's given to us in God's Word. So just be careful. It's not bad to call it a Bible story, but just be careful when you do call it a story. Because this is real history here. So Genesis chapter number 4 is where we're going to open up to tonight. Now, I know most of you have been here with us the past few weeks, but of course we started out in Genesis 1, how God created the heavens and the earth in 6 literal days. We came to Genesis 2, everything was still perfect. God brought Adam a wife, a bride whose name was Eve. But then you remember the last 3 weeks, I believe, we looked at Genesis chapter number 3. It took us a while to go through that. That's a pretty important chapter there in our Bible, is Genesis 3. We found that the serpent, of course, comes up to the woman and begins to tempt her, and she falls into the temptation. She gives in to it. She eats of the tree, and then she gives to her husband, and he eats also. And we saw that their eyes were open, and they realized that they were sinners. They were naked, and they went and they hid themselves from the presence of God. And you remember God came along, and they started blaming one another, saying, well, it wasn't my fault. It was her fault. It was your fault, actually. And we saw how God laid out the curses. And then last week, we looked at how, although they were sinners, God made a provision for them. That when they were naked, when they were filled with shame, and they couldn't clothe themselves and cover their sin, God killed something so that their sin might be covered. He took something that was innocent, an animal that did nothing, and killed it and took its covering and placed it on the guilty sinners. And we talked about how, I think I'm still raving over that one, that's exactly what God did for us. How that when we were guilty, He took somebody that was innocent and killed him in our place and took His covering, His righteousness, and put it on us that we might be covered with that righteousness. Then we ended 2 weeks ago how Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Verse 24 says He placed at the Garden of Eden these cherubims, which was the highest class of angels. He said, you can't go back into the Garden of Eden and there. Starting a new life here now in Genesis chapter number 4. They've been kicked out of paradise. Now they've got to basically start over here. And the way they start over is the way that you and I should when we disobey God. Because that's exactly what they did. They disobey God. But then here we find in Genesis chapter number 4 that Adam and Eve begin to obey God. And that's the thing that we ought to do. When we disobey God, the next thing we ought to do is obey God. And then obey the next thing He says, and then the next thing, and then the next thing. And that's exactly, what they do here in chapter 4 in verse number 1. Look at it, what it says. We'll read these. Genesis 4 and verse 1. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth or very angry. And his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And verse 8 says, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And that's where we'll stop for right here. So tonight, We're going to go through a few things, but the two main questions that I want to answer for you tonight is, why did God accept Abel's offering and not Cain's? And why did Cain, after that, kill his brother Abel? So keep those in the back of your mind, and we'll answer those as we go along. So if we're starting out here, let me see. There we go. The first thing I want you to see is two offspring. Two offspring. We start out in verse 1. The Bible says, Adam knew his weave, knew Eve, his wife, not his weave. He didn't have a weave. Knew his new wife. Oh my goodness. I hadn't done this in 2 weeks. Adam knew Eve, his wife. There we go. All right, and then it said they bear Cain, and then after that they bear Abel. Now, I want you to think about this. This was the first person that was ever born into the world. Remember, Adam and Eve were not born, they were created. So here you've got Cain being the first human that was born into the world. And we see how they were born into the world, how God made that for children to be born. And it says right here, Adam knew Eve, his wife. Right there, that word know in the Hebrew and in the Greek is a word to be basically personally or sexually intimate with the other person and with his wife. So when you see that word know in your Bible, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Now obviously Jesus knows everybody, but specifically and relationally he only knows his sheep. So when you see that word know, that's what it's talking about. Basically a personal, intimate, and here a sexually intimate relationship. So the word know there, that's what it's talking about when you read it in your Bible. And that's in also in verse 17. It said Cain knew his wife. In other words, the same thing. And then they had children. And if you go, you don't have to flip to it, but if you were to go to Genesis 19, when Lot is in Sodom and Gomorrah, and those two angels come to him, and they come into Lot's house, and the men in Sodom see these two angels come into their house, and they come in and they say, hey Lot, let us in that we may know them. And that's where you see the homosexuality that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's how we know it was going on, because that's what they said. So just when you see that, and you'll see it even in the New Testament, like I told you a while ago about knowing his sheep, but it also said when Joseph and Mary came together, it said they came together and Joseph knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son, Jesus. So when you see that word know, just realize that most of the time it's talking about a very personal, intimate relationship. And I'll give you one more, because I like this. I don't really like this one, but this is a scary verse in the Bible. When they come to the judgment and the Bible says that Jesus is going to look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. And that's what he's talking about. Obviously, Jesus, as I said, knows everybody. But these people are going to come to the judgment and he's going to say, you were never mine. I never knew you like that. I was not intimate with you. I didn't have that relationship with you. So that's what we're talking about when we see the word know. So I also want you to see here, so they had these two offspring. They had Cain and then they had Abel. Now, Cain and Abel were more than likely, I say that, more than likely their first two children. And that's probably almost 100% possibility that it was their first two children. But also here in chapter 4, it won't line it out for you, but Adam and Eve also had a lot of other children too. Because when we come to Genesis 5 and verse 4, it says, and the days of Adam after he begot Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. So besides Cain, Abel, and Seth, he had a lot more sons, and he had a lot more daughters also. Because in Genesis 4:17, we get another age-long question. Where did Cain get his wife? Because it said Cain knew his wife. We don't know where the woman came from, where the girl came from for him to marry her, but it was actually his sister, because it had to be. That's who Cain's wife was. It was actually his sister. And you think, well, that's weird. Well, the same thing wouldn't have happened back then as it did right now, because the gene pool and the DNA is not as bad as it is right now, because we've had 6,000 years for it to get worse and worse and worse. They've only had about 60 years up to that point for it to get bad, and it wasn't that bad. So nothing really weird would happen. And in order for them to produce more offspring, Cain would have had to be with his sister. That was the only way. So that's where that is. Everybody got that question? All right, good. Because that's a lot of skeptics of the Bible, they bring that up. They say, well, where did Cain get his wife? And that's exactly where he got his wife. It was his sister. So, now the word Cain means possession. So when they had Cain, I want you to look at what Eve said. She said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. In other words, she was excited to have her firstborn son. And she's probably thinking, well, remember that promise in Genesis 3:15 that I'm going to have a seed that's going to destroy the seed of the serpent? She's probably thinking, this might be him. This is a gift from God. And as you know, children still are a gift from the Lord. That's basically what she's saying here. I've gotten a gift from God. But then she has Abel. And this is interesting, because Abel's name literally means nothing. That's what his name means. Isn't that sad? She's got Cain and she's dancing around saying, we had our child. And the second child comes along and says, you're nothing. And if you think about it, that's kind of how we are. Sometimes not with children, but with blessings from God. Sometimes God blesses us with something awesome, and then the next week He blesses us with almost the same thing, and we just kind of let it go because we're used to it by then. But God wants us to praise Him for everything that He gives to us, no matter what it may be. So, just think about this. These two are, just as Adam and Eve were very real individuals to walk planet Earth, is contrary to the seminaries today that tell you they aren't real. Cain and Abel were also very real two brothers to walk on the earth, and some say they might have been twins. So tonight I want you to see two offspring, but I also want you to see two occupations. Look at verse 2. She bare again his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel, the younger brother, was a shepherd. Cain was a farmer. So Cain, basically, I think he followed his dad's footsteps, because Adam, remember, he was to till the ground too. He was a farmer also. And we hear, see Abel, he becomes a shepherd. Some people will tell you that there's something wrong with being a shepherd, something wrong with being a farmer, and they try to go ahead and split them up that way. But there was absolutely nothing higher or better about being a shepherd, nor higher or better about being a farmer. This is just what God had called them to do. He called Abel to be a shepherd. He called Cain to be a farmer. So you've got two different offspring, and then you've got two different occupations here, and they're just sitting there doing their work of what God had called them to do. Now, thirdly, what I want you to see, and this is where we'll get into it mostly, I want you to see two offerings. All right? Two offerings. Look at verse 3. And it came to pass in the process of time, some say at the end of days, and that just means when they were grown, when they had grown up a little bit, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. At first glance, this looks like he's doing the right thing, because he's bringing an offering unto the Lord. And then verse 4 says that Abel, his brother, also brought an offering unto the Lord. So these two boys here, there's probably four people on planet Earth at this time, and they're seen bringing an offering unto the Lord. So not only are they working, but they're also worshiping. And this was an act of worship throughout the whole Old Testament. And even in the New Testament, when you and I bring stuff to the Lord and give it to Him, that is an act of worship towards Him. Now let me ask you something. Cain and Abel had been here, and the text doesn't imply it, but we know this is probably true. Where do you think they learned to give to the Lord? Their parents. Don't you think their parents were offering things to the Lord too? And they learned how to do it because they watched their parents do it? You know what the problem, this is my speculation, you can take it as you will. The problem with our generation now is these children have watched their parents do it. Now they're doing the exact same thing that their parents had been doing for all these years. Because if parents don't make church a top priority, guess what the children ain't going to do? Make church a top priority. If parents don't read their Bible at home, guess who ain't going to read their Bible at home? The children. But you see here, Adam and Eve were probably bringing offerings unto the Lord, and Cain and Abel said, well, it must be just the right thing to do for us to bring offerings unto the Lord as well. And that's exactly what we're going to do. And they're seen not only working, but here we see that they are seen worshiping the Lord. And right here in Genesis chapter number 4, I might be taking this a little far, but God begins the tithing method here. You see, Cain was a farmer, and look what he brought, some fruit from the ground. What he was working with, he said, I'm going to take some of it and I'm going to give it to the Lord. What was Abel? A shepherd. He said, what I'm working with, I'm going to give some of it to the Lord. So even in Genesis 4, we see these people, these boys that were working, they said, some of it's going to go to the Lord. That's exactly what they did. They were offering it unto the Lord. Now, Let's get into this just for a few minutes, and we'll move on. I want you to look specifically at Cain's offering, and then we're going to look specifically at Abel's offering, all right? So Cain's offering, verse 3, says that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. At first glance, there is absolutely nothing wrong with this. He was a farmer. This is what he did. This is what he worked with. He said, and I will bring some of it to the Lord. But in verse 5, for some reason, it says God did not accept it. God did not have respect on the Cain's offering. He didn't want it. He wasn't pleased with it. And he would not take it. And I'll get to why in a second. But look at Abel's offering now. So Cain brought the fruit. Abel brought the firstlings of the flock. In other words, he brought a sheep. But he also brought the fat thereof of the sheep. He probably brought the best of the best sheep to God and said, this is yours. And verse 4 says that the Lord accepted Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's. And here's the question I'm going to answer for you. Why did God reject Cain's offering and accept Abel's offering? Because you'll find it a lot of places on the internet, them telling you what they think. But let me tell you basically what the Bible says, because that's the only answer I have. Hebrews 11 in verse 4 says this, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So Abel's sacrifice was better, was more excellent than Cain's. Now, why is that? Let me show you the problem with Cain's offering. Number one, it didn't have any blood with it. It didn't have any blood with it. Remember, we talked about 2 weeks ago how Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin with fig leaves. Remember the problem with that? Nothing died. No, it didn't have any blood with it. And you remember, beginning here in Genesis 3, God says, the only offering I accept for a covering for your sin is something has to die. Something has to be covered with blood. And these offerings, what they were to do, were they were to bring them to acknowledge their sinful state and realize the only way that God forgives sin is through death and through blood. And Cain says, well, I'm just going to bring of the fruit of the ground. It didn't have any blood in it. Second problem, Cain was wicked. 1 John 3:12 tells you that. John says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. So he calls Cain wicked, and you say, well, what's the problem with that? Because Cain never came to a point in his life where he exercised faith in God. Therefore, he was not a child of God, but the Bible says he was a child of the devil. And you know what also the Bible says? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Now, I was thinking about this afternoon. Cain brought this offering unto the Lord, and I'm sure in the back of his mind he's thinking, if I bring some good enough fruit, if it's the best from my field, maybe God will accept me too. As long as it's good, as long as it's a lot of fruit, God maybe will accept me. And you know what's happening? Maybe even in this church on some Sundays, and in churches around this state and around this country. When that bucket goes by, when that plate goes by, there are sinners sitting all over the pews in America. And they're saying, if I put enough money in and I die, I'll be all right. You would be amazed at how many people think when that offering plate goes by, as long as I put enough money in, there's no way God will reject me. That's exactly what I believe, that's what Cain was thinking. Even though he was wicked, Cain was saying, if I just bring some fruit to the Lord, maybe He'll accept me. But that's not the way for to be accepted by God. The only way is through blood. And today is through the blood of His Son. So the problem with Cain's offering is it didn't have any blood. He was wicked. And the third problem was a heart problem. And that's basically implied here in Genesis 4. There was nothing wrong with what Cain brought. There's nothing wrong with it. God in Leviticus, He asked for some fruit sometimes as an offering. The problem was with who brought it. Not with what, but who brought it. The problem was Cain's heart and his motive was obviously wrong for bringing this offering. He was probably just bringing it just because it was the time of day to bring it. And that's what happened in the Old Testament. They got in the ritual of bringing these offerings, and God said, I'm sick of them. I'm tired of these offerings. Don't even bring them anymore if your heart's not going to be in it. His motive was wrong. And you read about in Luke 21, Jesus is in the temple and he's watching these people come and they're bringing their offerings unto the Lord. And he sees all these Pharisees, they're all dressed up and they're looking around. They're saying, "Hey, look at how much I'm putting in." And they're taking all their stuff and throwing it in the basket and they're bringing attention to themselves. Jesus says, out of nowhere, here walks a poor little widow. And she ain't got but one little cent in her hand. And she drops it in. And Jesus said, "Do you know who gave more today? Her." Why? Because her motive was right. She was taking all that she had and she said, "Lord, I don't have anything. But everything that I have, I'm going to give it to you." And the Pharisees said, "I got plenty. And I'm not giving just to be given. I'm giving so that they might look at me and see how much I'm giving." God does not care if we give Him $2 million if our heart's not right. He wants our... What's the Bible say? He looks at the inward. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. See, He's worried about our motive more than He is how much we give or how good we are or how talented we are. I could be the most talented speaker in the whole world and Lord knows I'm not. I couldn't even just say the word Eve while ago. But you know, God can take somebody who can barely speak out of His lips and pour out an anointing on him and save thousands of people through the preaching of that person. Because that's what it's all about. It's a heart. It's not talent. It's not all these other things. It's not how much. It's a heart. So we see here the problem with Cain's offering, that it had no blood. Cain was wicked and Cain brought it for the wrong motive. But I also want you to see the perfection of Abel's offering. His offering had blood with it. He brought the firstlings of the flock. In other words, he brought a sheep. He said, "God, I realize I'm a sinner and I realize that my sin deserves death, so I'm going to bring something that you may kill, and its blood may be shed to atone for my sin." Also, Abel was righteous. Abel had come to a point where he believed in God. You say, "Well, where do you see that?" Jesus tells us that in Matthew 23 and verse number 36. Let me read it to you. He's speaking to the Pharisees about all that they're doing. He says that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which is somebody who was killed during Jesus' time in the temple. The righteous Abel. So Abel was somebody who had trusted God. When you see that somebody is righteous, that means that God has imputed his righteousness to him, and that means he is a child of God. And we see that Abel here becomes the first martyr, and that's what Jesus was talking about. But also, Abel had his heart right. And we see that because the Bible says in Hebrews 11, he did it by faith. He did it by faith. He didn't do it just to be seen of everybody. He didn't do it just because it was Sunday and that was what he was supposed to do. He did it because he had faith in God. And faith in God always brings obedience. James says, "What's the point in having faith if you have no obedience?" He says, "Faith without works is what? Is dead." Abel, he had faith in God, and therefore he had works, and therefore he brought worship unto God. So, that answered the question. The reason God accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's. Cain didn't have blood. Cain was a wicked person, and God does not accept sacrifices or anything from the wicked as an atonement for their sin. And also, he had a heart problem. Now, I believe fourthly, there we go. What I want you to see now is a total outrage by Cain. Verse 5. It says, "But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect." In other words, he didn't accept it. And then look what happened to Cain. Cain was very wroth, or very angry. And then his countenance fell. So we see that Cain was just like us. When there's something on the inside that we don't like, eventually it's going to show right here in our face. That's what happened. He got angry on the inside and then he started walking around moping. He got mad that God did not accept his offering. Now why? Because God rebuked him for it. God said, "I don't accept that. You know my guidelines for offerings." And it's implied that God told him what it was. He said, "I don't accept that. I'm not pleased with that. It's not an offering that I want." Have you ever seen those kids that are acting up and their parents are just standing over there and they're acting up over here and they're doing something that they ain't supposed to do. And every few seconds they turn around just to see if their parents are looking. And they know that if their parents see them, they're going to get whooped. And what do they keep doing? The same thing. Say, maybe they won't see me. But then what happens? The parents turn around and see them. And they get in trouble. And guess who the kids get mad at? Their parents. Like it's their parents' fault that they're getting in trouble. I did the same thing. I would be doing something wrong and my parents would come up and say, you ain't supposed to be doing that. I'd say, well, it ain't my fault. Just like Adam and Eve. And that's exactly what Cain turned into here. See, God did not want his offering. Cain knew that his offering was wrong. Cain knew that he was wicked. Cain knew that God was not going to accept his offering. Yet when God came up and said, I don't accept it, Cain got mad at God. And Cain's basically saying, this is your fault. It's not my fault. And then verse 6, God comes up and says, why are you mad? God says, why are you mad at me? I didn't do anything wrong. He says, if you'd have brought me an offering like your brother brought me, everything would be fine. I would have accepted it. Verse 7, what he does is he basically gives Cain a chance to repent. God doesn't come to him and directly judge him, but God comes to him and says, I don't accept that, but I give you a chance to make it right now. But look what you find Cain doing. He did not say a word back to God. Not a word. So when God came and rebuked him, he said, I'm not having that. I'm not listening to it. I don't want anybody to rebuke me. Now what should Cain have done when he got rebuked? He should have been rebuked by God and then repented of it. Turned around and did the right thing like God told him to do. But what did he do? He refused and he rebelled. That's exactly what he did. Instead of repenting, he refused and he rebelled. And you know what the Bible calls this? Anybody? The way of Cain. You'll see that in the book of Jude. Y'all have your Bibles open? Shake your head. All right, some of you. Go to the second to last book in your Bible, the book of Jude, and I'm going to show you what the way of Cain is all about. Because Cain and Abel are mentioned a good bit of times, I think three times apiece in the New Testament. And I want you to see this, because this is exactly where it's mentioned. Because Cain goes in his way, and he basically makes a way for a lot of other people to go into and to follow. So right before the book of Revelation, you'll find the book of Jude. If you flip too fast, you'll miss it because it's probably only one page in your Bible. Maybe about 25 verses. So, this is the way of Cain. When God gives you the chance to repent, but you continue to rebel. When God comes and says, you're wrong, but I give you the chance to repent, and you say no, and continue going your way. That's exactly what the way of Cain is, right here described in your Bible. Everybody there? Say yes. All right. Look at verse 5. This is Jude writing here. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. Look what he's reminding them of. How the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. You remember that? He took Israel out of Egypt, and then after that, he wiped Egypt out in the Red Sea, didn't he? So he took the believers out and said the non-believers, he killed them. Look at verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first state or their first home, but left their habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Same thing here. These angels that did not rebel, they're still in heaven with God worshiping Him. But these angels that did rebel, God says, I'm going to judge you one day and throw you into the lake of fire. Same thing here. Verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Same thing in Sodom and Gomorrah. Egypt, believers were delivered, unbelievers destroyed. Angels, those angels that did not rebel, the rest of them are going to be judged and destroyed. Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot and some of his family were taken out. The rest of them completely wiped out, and God judged them because they didn't believe Him and they rebelled against Him. And then go down to verse number 11 in Jude. He says, woe unto them. He's describing all of them. Woe. For they have gone in the way of who? The way of Cain. And ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So he compares Cain here to a man named Balaam and some people named Korah. Me and Clyde talked about for about 2 weeks one time in that Sunday school lesson. You remember that? He compares them to these people. Now what was Balaam? Remember, Balaam was the one whose donkey talked to him. Remember that? God told Balaam, do not go into the city. What did Balaam do? Went right into the city, and he kept going, and he tried to get the donkey to turn around, and Balaam kept on whipping the donkey. And the donkey went down on the ground for the last time, and he turned around and said, what are you doing? That's my paraphrase. And he talked to him and said, I'm trying to keep you away from destruction because the angel of the Lord's standing here. He's going to destroy us. But Balaam continued to rebel even though God gave him a chance to repent. But then Korah, remember them? Numbers 16, I believe it is. I hope. Number 16. There were 250 of them. And they came up to Moses and Aaron and they said, now hold on. Why are you the only one in leadership? Why are you the only one telling us what to do? That doesn't make any sense. We're just as holy as you. Moses said, I didn't pick this job. God picked it for me. And they said, well, we want some part in this. We want some leadership. Moses said, all right, I'll meet you in the morning, and we'll see who God picks to lead the children of Israel. Y'all remember what happened? God looked at Moses and Aaron and the people that were with him and said, it's time for you to get out of the way, unless you want to be swallowed up too. And 250 of these sons of Korah were standing right here, and the Bible says the earth literally opened itself up and swallowed every single one of them. I can imagine Moses starts looking around and saying, anybody else? He probably didn't. That might have been what I'd done. They continued to rebel. God said, listen, I made Moses the leader, not you. They continued to say, we want to lead. We want this. We want the highest position. God said, fine. They continued to rebel the same way Cain did. Because right here in the book of Genesis, you'll find the same exact thing. He came to Cain, and verse 7, some people say, implies that he laid an offering at the door for Cain and says, listening, I've laid a brand new offering here for you if you want to make it right. And bring me a good one. Not one word from Cain. So I'm not repenting of this. I did what I thought was right. I don't care what God says. And he went on his way. But then lastly tonight, not only total outrage, but the last thing I want you to see is a terrible outburst. A terrible outburst. Look at verse number 8. He did not repent. Here he comes a few days later. He's mad at God. And his anger with God turned into anger with somebody else, his brother. Verse 8 says, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. This is interesting because the Hebrew word and the Greek word that's used here for slew is where we get our English word, the esophagus. Some people say that he crushed him with a rock here, but it's kind of implied that he slit him right there. Right there. That's just an interesting fact. Sorry if I gross some of you out. But that's what happened. Walked up to him and he killed him just out of nowhere. Cain, I'm sure, or Abel probably never saw it coming. And he just killed his brother. Why? I'll get to that in a minute. But the first death of a human being happens right here, and we're only a few years into God's creation. Society was not even bad all around them. Maybe 10, 12, 20 people on planet Earth by this time. Maybe. So society couldn't be that bad. Here we have Abel turning to the first murder. You know what that shows me? We can't blame our sins on America. Because if we were just sitting in a house all by ourselves, we would find a way to disobey God. You know what the problem is? The human heart. Jeremiah says it is wicked beyond measure. Who can know it? And that's the problem here. They already got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They had their first two children. And I believe Adam and Eve did not realize the full effects of sin until this happened. Because although they had been kicked out of the Garden of Eden, they hadn't seen a real physical death yet. And here their second-born son has been killed by their first-born son. And I'm sure they walked up and looked at each other and realized that what they had done came true. God had cursed this world with sin, and they had brought it into the world. Now, why did Cain kill Abel? Why did he kill his brother? You know the Bible answers it for us. 1 John 3:12, this is what it says. It actually asks the question for us. And why did Cain slay his brother? Wherefore slew he him? Question mark. Here's the answer. Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. That's the answer. He killed him because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now this is interesting. Why did the Jews and the Pharisees kill Jesus? Think about it. The exact same thing. Their own works were evil and his were righteous. And they said, when this guy is around, he shows how sinful we are. See, the Pharisees looked pretty good with the rest of the Jews around. They looked pretty religious. They looked pretty righteous. But when Jesus showed up, he shined the light on them. You see, if you were to walk into our house, I think it's pretty clean right now, but wait a few weeks, and if you were to walk in at night and all the lights were off, you wouldn't be able to see any dust on the ground. But if you were to turn the light on, guess what you'd see? Some dirt and some dust. You see, for the Pharisees, the light had never been turned on for them, and they looked pretty good. But when Jesus got beside them and His light shone, their darkness was made manifest. And you know what they said? We don't like this guy. And do you know why people don't like the Bible today? Because it does the exact same thing. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. A lamp unto my feet means you can see who you are, where you're standing, and everything about you. People don't like the Bible because it says all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. People don't like the Bible. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. People don't like the Bible. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. That's exactly why Cain killed his brother. He said, when I'm next to him, he shows how wicked I am. That's why we have non-Christian friends. That's why they don't like hanging out. That's why your non-Christian friends don't like being around you. Because when they're around you, they ought to see how sinful they are. They ought to see their sin because the light that you are showing. That's exactly why Cain killed his brother. Because he said, I'm evil, he's righteous, and I'm not having any of it. So here we have the original unbeliever and the original martyr. I didn't put that up there because it didn't go. The original unbeliever. Cain typifies every single unbeliever here on earth. He didn't repent. He said, because I'm mad at God, I'm going to get mad at somebody else too. And that's exactly what happened. And then he went and he killed his brother. Just because he was righteous. Abel didn't do anything to him. You know what's happening all around this world today? Christians are getting killed at a higher rate more than they've ever been killed before. Why? The same way. Works are righteous, and theirs are evil. And the world hates Christians. Now, how much time we got left? None. All right, let me tell you this, and I'll be done. Next verse is verse 9. Where is Abel, thy brother? Remember, God asked a question. Not to get the answer. He already knows the answer, doesn't he? Cain doesn't say anything. He says, I don't know. So we see who Cain is. He's a child of the devil because he started lying automatically. He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? God said, what have you done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries to me from the ground. And he kicked Cain out, put him out, and said, you are cursed because you did this. And next week, we're going to look at the first society on planet Earth. Sound good? All right. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for even the warnings that we find in it, Lord, that if we continue to go our way and rebel against you, Lord, that you are judging upon us, Lord. But I'm also thankful that You're a gracious God, a forgiving God, a God who gives us so many chances, Lord. And we thank You so much for that tonight. I pray that You'll help us as we go home and throughout this next week to study Your Word, to be hungry for Your Word, Lord, that we may grow in it. And I pray that You'll just be with us, keep us safe as we go out of this place tonight, and bring us back together on Sunday to worship You in spirit and in truth. And we thank You and we love You in Christ's name. Amen.